14, we'll read the first four verses in studying the life of Samson in this series on the book of Judges. And what an interesting journey it has been. This makes our 25th message in the book of Judges, and every one of them have been a stirring in my heart and a help to my life as well. The book of Judges was in a difficult time, a time of rampant disobedience to God, a time of oppression where God's people were oppressed. And so this is a book for our times as well. So Judges chapter 14, look at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 4. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had domination over Israel. Let's go. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, how to keep from falling into a ring of fire. How to keep from falling into a ring of fire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Father, we know when we look at the life of Samson, we look at a person with great potential, great power with God, a person that was called to the purposes of God. But God, oftentimes we see him in a light of failure. We see him a light of spiritual declension. Father, I pray that you would teach us tonight from Samson not to find our way in a slippery place going away from God and down into sin, declining in our spiritual experiences, falling into a burning sinful situation. Father, save us from that. God, we pray that you would lodge that in our heart, that you would work in our hearts tonight. God, convict the lost sinner. If there's one that are on a bobslide to hell tonight, we pray that they would come and find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, touch this place with your presence and your power. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In 1963, a recording artist released the song that he would be best known for the rest of his life. On April the 19th, 1963, Johnny Cash released the song entitled Ring of Fire. It was Johnny Cash's greatest hit. As a matter of fact, he would always be known for that one particular song. It stayed number one on the charts for 7 weeks in a row. The song was originally written by Roseanne Cash, his wife, to describe a life that was falling into an adulterous affair. Let's make no bones about it. That song is a song of falling into sin, falling into a sinful situation. The chorus reads like this. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burned, 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 that ring of fire, that ring of fire. Notice the words, down, down, down. I cannot help but think about that song when I see the chapter before us in the life of Samson in chapter number 14. Look at me in verse number 1, and we see that in the first phrase, and Samson went down. Look in the fifth verse, and went Samson down. Look in the seventh verse, and he went down, 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 down. Now we know he is talking about a geographical direction. Timnath was located about 4 miles downstream from Samson's hometown. But the words also depict and describe the beginnings of a spiritual fall in Samson's life. Slowly but surely, verse by verse, Samson takes a road, a highway for destruction in his life. Here is a man that had so much potential for God. And yet we can see from these verses how that through the lust of the flesh and a complete disregard for God's plan, God's purposes in his life, this man began to fall. And in the chapters to come, there would be moments in flashes of God's usage in the life of Samson. I'm not saying that from chapter 14 it all goes downhill. There are moments and flashes of where God uses Samson and where God uses it. God's power is on Samson. But those are small in comparison to the tale of his loss. The life of Samson is a cautionary tale more than it is a courageous one. And what we see beginning in 14 could find its a beginning in our lives as well. It seems innocent enough, 4 miles away from his house, and yet it is the first steps on a downward spiral away from God's plan, away from the purposes of God, and heading towards his own destruction. It doesn't take much before your life and my life could begin a spiritual downgrade. But that's exactly why we have the Bible. That's exactly why we have God's Word. Because we can watch Samson go through what he's going through and adjust our lives accordingly to prevent such a fall. And so by it, we can prevent this spiritual downgrade. Now, every one of us as the people of God, if you're here tonight and you're saved, I'm talking to you. You know the Lord is your Savior. There's been a moment in your life when you've repented of sin. You've embraced wholly the life of the Lord Jesus. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God wants to use you and fulfill those purposes and plans. But we can be derailed by these downgrades in our life. We can avoid a spiritual fall like Samson fell into by following 3 instructions. So I'm going to give you 3 instructions that if you'll follow them, you will avoid this ring of fire that Samson falls into. The first thing I see is don't refuse God's constraints. Don't refuse God's constraints. When I think about verse number 1, it said Samson went down to Timnath. I can't help but think about when I was a child, we had a relatively small piece of property to live on. Now, it's larger compared to some in the suburbs, but we had a fairly small parcel of ground. The adjoining property near us was a great wooded area, but what separated the two was a barbed wire fence. Now, there was clear instruction that the barbed wire fence was the boundary of where I could and couldn't go. And where did all of us kids play? Down there behind the big pine tree, cedar trees, right there down by the barbed wire fence. That was the best place to play with your G.I. Joes. It had the greatest geographical territory for all of your Star Wars men, was down there by the fence. And so when you played by the fence all the time, you got familiar with the fence. And every now and then something would fall on the other side of the fence and you'd have to go get it. And so you become familiar with crossing the boundary line and going back and forth. And so living down by the barbed wire fence puts you very close to the border, puts you very close to the constraint of the boundary of freedom. And we knew, and I attest to the fact, that being on the other side of the fence, although you may get by with it one time, and you may get by with it a second time, one day, sooner or later, it will come back to haunt you. You will get called from behind the fence, and your voice rings from the top of the hill and not the bottom of the hill, and mama knows where you're at. Daddy knows where you are when that happens. But there are boundary lines. Well, God had some boundary lines drawn out. And when those boundary lines are drawn out in our life, when we find ourselves crossing them and living in close proximity to those constraints, to those boundary lines, we find that that is a slippery slope for spiritual decline. Samson's first step down a path of spiritual fall was a refusal to acknowledge God's constraints or his boundaries in his life. Notice the first one is, I want you to see a name that should have been alarming. A name that should have been alarming. The name Timnath in verse number 1 is a name that means the place of the vineyard. The place of the vineyard. Now obviously that's a description of the agricultural nature of the area. It was a place where there were much grapevines. There was a much great production there. Now that name in the name itself is significant to Samson. Because in Judges 13:5, the scripture says, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, as a Nazarite, there were certain constraints placed in Samson's life. It may have been okay for other people, but it wasn't right for Samson. Numbers 6, 2 through 4, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels or even the husk. In other words, he wasn't supposed to have anything to do with the fruit of the vine. He wasn't supposed to have anything to do with a vineyard. He has no business hanging out in a place where he knew that he was taking a big chance on defiling his Nazarite vow. And that's exactly where he was. Hanging down in Timnath. A place by its very definition says, this is dangerous for you. You don't really belong in a place like this. I think about Adrian Rogers in college. He had a motto on his desk. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. If there are places in our lives where we know we will fall, then we ought to do our best to avoid them by the very nature and the name of it. If the barroom downtown is a place that a Christian should not be, you've got no business by the name itself hanging around in such a place. By virtue of its name. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you get near something like that? Can you get in around something that is completely forbidden and still think you can get away from that unscathed? I bet you that's what Samson said. Well, I can go down to Timnath. I know the girl had a lot of grapes there. Well, as long as I don't eat anything, don't touch anything, don't come into contact with them, I should be fine. I can navigate that place and stay fine. I can keep my vow and live just inches away from a grapevine. You may be able to do that for a while. But after a while, that kind of living next to the borderline, that kind of living in a situation in proximity to something that is absolutely against God's word and against what God wants for our lives, it will have a detriment in our life. It shows a spiritual decline. The willingness to go to a place where you have no business being shows a spiritual decline. A name that should be alarming. Also, a nearness that should be avoided. Now, Timnath was a village about 3 miles or 4 miles southwest of Samson's hometown. It's not that far. It originally belonged to the tribe of Dan, but it was inhabited by Philistines. So let me put it this way. Here was a place that at once God claimed for his own. This is my land. This is my place. But then all of a sudden, that place has been overtaken by the enemy of God, by the oppressor, by the one that is the enemy of God. You see, it was a city on the edge, if you will. It was on the borderland. It was a city of questionable loyalties. Those folks at Timnath, you weren't real sure where they stood about the God of Jehovah. I mean, they lived in the tribe of Dan, but predominantly they were of Philistine heritage. You didn't know where they stood. There is no indication that he went to that town, Samson. There's no indication that Samson went to that town to deliver the Israelites there from the captivity of the Philistines. There's no indication, no command from God. Samson, go down to Timnath and deliver my people. He was just aimlessly wandering around. 4 miles from the house, just kind of wandering around one day. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in Timnath. He's down there wandering around on the borderland. I know a lot of Christian believers that like to live on the borderland. You like to live on the borderland. You want to get as far away, as far as they can get from serious surrender to God and serious usage by God, and just flirt back and forth in the gray areas of the Christian experience. Is it wrong, right, you know? Well, I think it's right. Well, they think it's wrong. I believe it's debatable. And you want to live in that little gray area on the borderline. There's no clear indication of where you really want to be. Have you ever known somebody? I'm just talking to myself tonight. You ever known somebody? They just want to see how far to the edge they can live. They want to live on the borderline. They just want to flirt back and forth in the gray areas of the Christian life. Their mindset is, how close to the world can I live and still be a Christian? Instead of, how close to God can I get while I'm living here in this world? Do you understand what kind of person I'm talking about? Am I talking about you tonight, you teenagers, you young people that are seemingly, evidently not looking at me tonight? Listen to me very closely. This is a very pointed message to you tonight. Where are you finding your hangouts? Who are you hanging out with? Are you finding yourselves being drawn away to places that are questionable? To areas that are questionable? Well, it might be a little debatable about what to do in this situation. Listen, you need to get as far away from those places as possible, because the reality is, it is the downward road to the ring of fire. It is to down, down, down to a place of burning, a place of sorrow, a place of anguish. Don't tell me that Samson wasn't in anguish and in sorrow when his eyes were poked out and he was a slave in chains, pushing that grist mill as the Philistines taunted him. Don't tell me there wasn't some regret in his life. The nearness that should be avoided. He was hanging around a place he had no business being, on the borderline. Don't refuse God's constraints. That's what I'm saying. If God places constraints in your life, you don't want to be on the edge. You want to be slam in the middle of them. You want to be as far away from ambiguity as possible. Don't refuse God's constraints. Second of all, don't reject God's commands. Don't reject God's commands. Look at verse 2 and 3. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among thy people that thou goest to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. In verse number 2 and 3, we see, don't reject God's commands. We can tell by Samson's visit to Timnath that he was acting recklessly when it comes to the constraints that God has placed on his life. He's running slipshod. He's pretty comfortable. I can push the boundaries. I know what I can get away with and what I can't. But as we read further, his recklessness turns into complete rejection of the revealed word of God. And this is how it starts. Here's how it starts. Listen to me. Here's how it starts. Well, it's not so bad to hang out over here. I can still be a Christian. I can try to be a witness to these folks. I can try to get in their little clique and in their club and be salt and light and try to help them. I can go down there and I can be in the proximity and still say all right as a Christian. And it's not too long after that that you are living in complete opposition to what you know to be true from the revealed Word of God. That's exactly what happened to Samson. Samson went down there, started hanging around, and all of a sudden he begins to reject God's commands. First of all, we see a disregard for God's Word. A disregard for God's Word. At Timnath, Samson saw a Philistine girl and he just fell head over heels for her. He's head over heels in love. He's got stars coming out of his eyes. He's got rainbows and heart bubbles popping all around him. He is in love with what he saw. He saw this woman. He was determined. Oh, she is going to be my wife. Now, because of a custom of that day, he returned to his parents and demanded that they get her for him to wife. You say, Brother Ron, what's that about? The custom was that the parents of the man were to ask the parents of the woman for their daughter in marriage and give a dowry, some kind of price for that daughter to be the bride of their son. That was the custom. That's why Samson went back and said, Dad, get her for me. She's the one I want. Get her for me. I want this person. Notice in verse number 2, it said he saw a woman. No doubt that he had been taught from the Word of God. He had been taught that he was to marry within his own people. But his lust ruled his life. Here's a man that has shrugged off the God's Word. He has forgotten what God's Word says. And he is living by the flesh. His desires drove his determination. His wants ruled him. He wants to take precedence over God's what God's Word has to say. Listen, when your lusts are in control instead of the Lord, the last thing you think about is what the Bible says. Listen to me. When you're in a Saturday night in the back of a car on a date in a place you shouldn't be, the last thing that goes through your mind in that point, on the borderline, in that situation, is what does God say about this? That's the last thing that went through Samson's mind. He was completely overtaken by his own lust. We are good at rationalizing our sinful cravings. We can sit there and we'll rationalize. Well, you know, this is God wants me to be happy and this is going to make me happy, you know. I want you to notice that he was flirting around in a place he had no business being, and then he was forgetting principles that he was to obey. My question to you, take a step back from your life, and I want to ask you, what's in control of your life really right now? Is it your lust for things? Is it your lust for pleasures? Is it your lust for sensuality? What is in control really? When you stand back, what drives you in your life? What occupies your mind the most in your life? Because I'll tell you what, that's your God. That's what's in control. That's what's in the driver's seat. That's the way it was with Samson. And there was a disregard for God's Word. In the heat of the moment, he forgot. He just shrugged off what God said. A disregard for God's Word, a defiance of God's Word. A disregard for it leads to a defiance. Look at verse number 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. His father tries to begin to talk some sense into his son. Son, don't you know what you're doing? I really want you to look at these parents. This struck my heart as I was studying this message. And look at these parents. Do you remember chapter 13? How that God came to Manoah's wife and told her that she's been barren, but God's going to give you a child and that child's going to be used for God. She come told her husband. They were so excited. They've been barren for many years. Manoah, his only cry, God, teach me how to raise this son right. He said, you raise him as a Nazarite. You tell him what's wrong or right. You tell him he can't cut his hair. You tell him he can't eat this. He can't touch a dead body. You tell him, son, you've got to live in this box because God's going to use you. He's got a plan for your life. He's going to use you for your honor and glory. And all their life, they poured themselves into this boy. And now to watch their son begin day after day to throw it all away? His father's pleading with him, son, why can't you obey God? I've taught you better than this. I've shown you the way to go. But here is a son that is bent and determined to go his own way. Mom and dad, when your children do that, don't wear that on your shoulders. No doubt Manoah was a godly man. Manoah and his wife, they are a picture of what a godly parent ought to be. And yet their child broke their heart time and time and time again. That's what we see here. He was defiant to God's word. And Manoah's response, I believe what Manoah said in verse number 3 is a direct response. His response is a direct reference to God's law. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall not give unto his sons, and nor his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Basically, Manoah is telling, don't you know what God's word says? Son, may I remind you that you're supposed to choose your mate from the people of God? And by the way, of a believer in the New Testament is to do the same thing. Because the same thing will happen. Oh, I believe I can save him. I believe that if I marry him or I marry her, that they'll get closer to God. They'll get saved. I'm telling you, that is not what God's word says. The book of 1 Corinthians says, do not be unequally yoked. That doesn't mean black with white or white with Asian or anything like that. That's talking about saved and lost. He's talking about being careful in the choosing of your mate. And Samson's response was basically, I don't care what God's word says. I want what I want, now get it for me. Let me just say this to all of our young people in this evening. Satan's going to whisper in your ear as you grow older that mom and dad are holding you back from something. They're trying to keep you from the things that you want. They're trying to keep you from the boyfriend that your heart is just so taken with, or the girlfriend that you so desperately know this is the right person. I'm going to tell you something. Your mom and dad have more invested in your heart, in love, in compassion, in training. They have more invested in your heart than any Johnny come lately, girl or boy, that's going to be a boyfriend or girlfriend. You do well to listen to your mom and dad. You know, when it comes to love and relationships, when you're in the middle of that, you're not thinking clear. You're addicted to endorphins, all right? I know exactly what I'm talking about here. You are blinded by chemicals in your body. And God placed two parents there to show you and to tell you to be clear in their vision of what's ahead for you. You do well to listen to mom and dad. What Samson did in this verse number 3 was a direct violation, a direct confrontation with the command of God's word. This is where it really starts going south for Samson. When you begin to disobey and disregard God's word, you will always start going downhill. When you find yourself compromising on sin that you know to be sin, you know it's wrong, and you begin to compromise, you are on a downgrade, on your way to a place of pain and sorrow. When you do this, you will find yourself on a path of defiance toward God. So consumed with what you want and having your way that you act in ways that you know are contrary to what God expects and says in His Word. Something's wrong when we begin to reject the commands of God. Something's wrong when we refuse God's constraints God's got boundaries in our life. And when we flirt around with them and dance back and forth between them, I'm telling you, you're on a downward slide. Third and last. Don't refuse God's constraints. Don't reject God's commands. Don't resist God's commission. Don't resist God's commission. I have to admit, verse number 4 is a difficult verse to understand. Listen. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This verse is not easily understood. It's often been misread and misunderstood. The question is, what exactly is the Lord saying here? The author comes in and he knows the mind of the Lord. He knows what's going on in Samson's life. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the author of this book. He knows what's going on behind the scenes. He knows what the parents don't know. Now, the question is, was God leading Samson to follow his lust and to marry a Philistine, thereby breaking God's law in order to accomplish his purposes? It's the old saying, the ends justify the means. Whatever road and route it takes to get there doesn't matter, as long as the end result is right. That would be saying. If it means going into sin and breaking God's law, so the higher purpose of God's dominion over the Philistines and his deliverance of his people is accomplished, then it's okay to go into sin, to marry what God expressly commands not to, just to make the overarching goal right. That is not the way God's word works. That's called pragmatism. God is not pragmatic. I want you to see this in this verse now. I want you to understand it. First of all, I want you to see in this verse God's plan for his life. God's plan for his life. Verse number 4, in this verse, it reminds us that Israel is under the dominion of the Philistines. Look at verse number 4, last part. For the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The Philistines were ruling Israel. They were in bondage to these people. The whole reason God raised up Samson, before he was even conceived, before he was even in the womb of Manoah's wife, God said he's coming to deliver Israel from the Philistines. God raised him up to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Gary Enring, in his book Hearts of Iron and Feet of Clay, in his commentary on Judges, says this: for most of his life, Samson was like a whale chasing sardines, a great power pursuing small goals. He had great power to accomplish great purposes. And what was he doing? Frittering around with the lusts of the flesh, looking for ways he could please himself than please his God. That was the life of Samson. Delivering Israel from the Philistines was not Samson's plan, but it was God's plan. And that was God's purpose. Notice in verse number 4, the he in this verse. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he, not Samson, God is the one that is the he, that God sought an occasion against the Philistines. You see, God had a plan for Samson's life. And no matter what, God was going to judge the Philistines and deliver his people regardless of Samson's activities. Listen, just as God had a plan for Samson and his life, so he has a plan for yours. A plan that accomplishes his kingdom purposes, that will bring God ultimate glory in your life. Now, most of us know that. I've said that before. That's not my main thrust for getting saved. A lot of preachers say God has a plan for your life. Come give your heart to Jesus. I think you ought to repent because of judgment day coming, and you need to get right with God before you end up in a lake of fire. But once a person comes to the end of God, God saves that person. He doesn't save them, put them on a shelf and collect dust. He saves them to be not a knickknack on the shelf. He saves them to be a garden tool, to be an implement, a hammer, a saw. God wants to use every single one of us. But oftentimes, we get to thinking that when we have stumbled, When we have fallen victim to our sins and our lusts, we think that we're washed out. Sometimes the thinking in our mind is that because we failed in our home, failed at our job, failed in our spiritual walk with the Lord, failed when it came to the temptations that we face every day. When we fail to those, we seem to think, well, God has to just scrub His plans for my life because, you know, I can't be used of God anymore. Whatever plan God had for me now, it's just all done with. God's got to throw it away and make up something else. Listen, God knew what He was getting when He bought you. God knew what He was getting when He saved you. You think God just, all of a sudden you mess up and it shocks Him to death? He saw that when you prayed the prayer of repentance and He saved you by His grace, brought you into the family. He knew your failures. His purposes are just as clear then as the day He saved you. He will accomplish His purposes. God knew what you would do when He took you. He knew what He was getting when He saved you. He has no problem making a straight line with a crooked stick any old day of the week. Life's failures are not final. Life's failures are not fatal. What God commences, He consummates. What God starts, Philippians tells us, that good work which He began in you, He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I think we see that in this verse. God's going to accomplish His plans despite our spiritual declension. But I want you to see, second of all, not only God's plan for his life, but God's providence in his life. You see, here is Samson now. Picture Samson. He's starry-eyed over this heathen girl. He's being all kinds of disobedient to God, refusing the counsel of his parents. And yet this verse tells us that it was of the Lord because he sought an occasion against the Philistines. In the providence of God, God uses this occasion for his purposes. You know what providence is? Providence. I think the meaning of pro is above, and providence, you get that word video from that, to see above. Providence means that God sees the end from the beginning, that He sees above all. Samson's plan was not to judge the Philistines, but it was God's plan. And God used Samson to do this in spite of Samson, in spite of his sin. Listen, you always remember that God is in control. Ultimately, He's the one in control. And He will act according to His plan in spite of our disobedience. One writer said, He will do what He wants to, where He wants to, and what He wants to, and how He wants to, no matter how man acts. F.B. Meyer said, God overruled the results though that did not relieve Samson of the blame. God overruled the results, though that did not relieve Samson from the blame. Let me get you this. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Samson's over here. He is consumed with his fleshly desires, his lust. He's not worried about the purposes of God. He's just meandering around, looking for trouble to get into. Sees this girl down there in Timnath. Falls head over heels, and even though it's against God's word, it's against everything he knows is right, he's going to do it anyway. God uses that sin to say, okay, if he's going to go down there and sin against me in the Philistines, he is in the proper proximity for me to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And so you imagine, I just see Samson with stars coming out of his eyes. And then God grabs him up by the hair and basically wipes out the Philistines. You know, he begins to make war with the Philistines, despite Samson. Please, you're in a place in my mind where I'm seeing God do things in his work. That's what he does. Samson ought to be over here saying, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, go down there and deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines in Timnath. Yes, sir, God. I go down there, and he starts taking names and just taking care of business down there, whooping up on all the Philistines and delivering the Israelites.
That's what should have happened. And if it wasn't on a spiritual decline, if it wasn't headed towards a ring of fire and despair and shame and misery, if he wasn't on that track, that might have been what happened. But instead, this man was following his own lust and said, all right, I'm going to use you despite of you. Despite you. Despite you.
God overruled in his providence, but that does not excuse the actions of Samson. When we resist what God has commissioned us to do, God may use us in spite of ourselves, but it is a telltale sign that we are falling in a spiritual ring of fire, one with devastating consequences. Take, for example, someone knows, let's say you're here tonight, and you know by the secret life that you live and the things that go on behind the scenes, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You are on a spiritual decline. But every now and then, God lets you say something to a coworker. God lets you say something to a church member, and God uses that in their life to do a wonderful thing. To do a God-pleasing, God-honoring thing. You know what our mistake is to think? Well, God still uses me, and yet I'm not exactly doing what I should. We have this false idea that we can continue down a path and God still uses in his purposes. The reality is Samson's got a wake-up call ahead of him. This path is leading to sorrow and destruction. There is no doubt in my mind that Samson could have been the greatest judge. He could have fulfilled the greatest purposes with his life. And God ended up having to do it despite him with his death. You know the end of the story. Samson dies, he pushes the pillars, and he kills more in that day than his entire life. That didn't have to be the end of the story. Could have been a lot different. Had there been a change in direction
in the first verse of chapter number 14, instead of going down, 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 he should have been going up, up, up.
You know, instead of our song being the ring of fire, down, 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 would you not pray to God that our song would be, I'm pressing on the upward way? New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, place my feet on higher ground, not lower ground. You teenager, you young person, young couple, stop going on the downward path. Make it about face and start going on the upward path. Don't be fooled for with instances where, well, God really used me in that situation.
Hey, God, like I said, God can make a straight line with a crooked stick.
He will fulfill his purposes, no matter what. But I'd rather it be a willing participant than be dragged around and used of God despite myself.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold this truth to our heart and hold it close. Father, there were many things that I touched on tonight, and I pray that as these go out among us, I pray that they would not have the life of a passing echo. But God, they would resonate in our heart, not soon to be forgotten. God, I pray for our young people this night. The bombardment that they see every day in the school system, in their friends in the neighborhood. Father, I pray that they would hold this lesson close to their heart. And God, that you would use them voluntarily in the center of your will instead of use them despite themselves on a slippery path of destruction. God, I pray that we as married couples and grandparents and married couple, God, I pray that you would help us tonight. God, help us to remind ourselves that we need to stay not on the borderline of the gray area of a Christian life, but God, completely compelled to be in the center of your will. God, I pray that you would give us a heart for Jesus, a heart to follow him, to be used of God to the fullest potential. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.